Did you know that more couples will break up today than any other day in this year? Now, I know some of you are going to go home this afternoon and fact check me on that, and feel free. Don't worry, I was skeptical too until I Googled it myself and turned up two different articles that verified that statistically today is the most popular day for breakups. More people will break up today than any other day in 2016. Now, we're only 10 days away from the winter solstice when, you know, the days get, it's the shortest day of the year. There's more darkness than any other day. But when it comes to relationships, today is the darkest, most painful day in the entire year. And it's not just couples breaking up either. I mean, recently there has been a rash in our community and in our congregation. There has been a rash of people who have lost loved ones, parents, siblings, good friends. In fact, our Advent care team, which bakes and delivers bread to people who are going through difficult times, has been extremely busy lately. One of the Advent care team members said to me that there have been more requests for bread in the last 10 days than in the last 10 weeks combined. It's like this time of year, things just pile up. There is something about this time of year. Now, this is my 16th year in ministry, and it seems to never fail. That once we get to December, it's not just that the days are getting shorter and there's more darkness. It's also that stuff happens. Tragedy strikes. People get sick. And worse. This week I found out that a 4-year-old little girl in our community, Jovi Rogers, died. I never met Jovi or her family, but I have been praying for them since this summer when one of our members asked me to pray for them because Jovi was diagnosed with a brain tumor, stage 4 glioblastoma. And on Wednesday, Jovi's battle with cancer came to an end. Now talk about darkness. Those poor parents, talk about pain. I can't even imagine. I don't want to. But one thing I'm convinced of is that was not God's will. I don't for a second believe that was God's will. Just the opposite. I think God created us for light and life, not for darkness and death. Because a world of darkness, a world of grief, a world where couples break up and families are ripped apart, a world where 4-year-old little girls get cancer and die. I don't believe that any of those things were God's idea. I don't believe God intended that. What I believe is this world is not yet as God wanted it to be. And that brings us to our scripture for today. It's part of the most pivotal chapter in the most thorough letter that the Apostle Paul writes. It's a letter to the Romans. And it's a chapter that's quoted often. It may be one of the most hopeful chapters in all of the Bible. It's one of my favorites. And today we're going to pick up in chapter 8 of Romans at verse 18. That's where I'll begin reading. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But the hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I would like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, it's already, but not yet. Can you do that for me? It's already, but not yet. When I was growing up, I used to think that the season of Advent was the strangest time of year. In fact, I didn't like Advent very much because it was just a hurdle. These were 4 weeks of obstacles between me and Christmas, and I really didn't like those obstacles. And most of my friends growing up were of another denomination, a denomination that really didn't observe Advent. And in fact, when we got to December, my friends just jumped in their worship services all the way to Christmas. They started singing Christmas hymns. They started teaching Christmas lessons. We never did. You know, instead, we had to sing these Advent hymns. And you know, some of them are kind of dark and slow. And not here, Greg, because you play them so fast and lively. But in other places I've been, it's, you know, they're kind of like dirges. And so we sang, growing up in my church, we sang Advent hymns. We heard Advent sermons. And it was sort of schizophrenic because we always had a Christmas tree and we always had an Advent wreath that we lit week by week as we were preparing to celebrate Christmas. I thought that's what it was for. I thought the Christmas tree and the Advent wreath were helping us to prepare to celebrate Christmas, the birthday of Jesus, our Savior. But then in the season of Advent, we always read these weird passages of Scripture. Advent lectionary passages, passages that talked about the end times and passages where even Jesus would say things like, now nobody knows the day or the hour when I'm going to come back. Nobody knows the day or the hour or the end. And I don't even know. Only the Father knows. And well, in those last days, there are going to be wars and rumors of wars and the moon will turn to blood and I'm going to come back like a thief in the night. I mean, even Jesus would say things like that in these passages, and it's strange stuff. I remember thinking, hey, we're Methodists. Shouldn't we leave all this scary end time stuff up to the, well, you know, the other denominations? Shouldn't we just be focused on celebrating Jesus' birth? It wasn't until I got to seminary that I realized that there is a reason that the season of Advent felt a little schizophrenic to me as a kid. And that reason is because it is. We seem to not be able to make up our minds about what Advent is all about. And the word Advent, it comes from the Latin word adventus. It means coming or arrival. Coming or arrival. But that really doesn't help, because we have a hard time making up our minds about which coming or which arrival we're preparing for. I mean, are we preparing to celebrate the first advent of Jesus, or are we preparing for and waiting on his second? Well, this time of year, in the church, we learn that the answer to that question is yes. Of course, in Advent, we're preparing to celebrate Jesus' first coming among us, his birth, his incarnation as a baby born in Bethlehem. But we're also anticipating his second advent, the day when he promised he would come again. And it really isn't just something that's only relegated to the season of Advent, because we talk about this other times of the year. Every Sunday we gather here and we profess our faith. We say, I believe in Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. We say that we believe He sits now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and there He will, from there He will come to judge the living and the dead. Every time we affirm our faith, we say we believe that Jesus is going to come back. Every time we gather around the Lord's table and we celebrate communion together, during our great Thanksgiving prayer, we proclaim the mystery of faith that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. We remind ourselves that this is core to what we believe, that Christ not only has died, but Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Christ is coming. So we live between two Advents. That's where we are. The time between the times. We live between Jesus' first Advent and His second. It's already, but it's also not yet. Salvation is already, but it's not quite fully yet. I mean, Jesus, our hope. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our only hope. Jesus, our hope, has already come, shining light in the darkness, but we're also still waiting, hoping for Jesus to come again and destroy once and for all the powers of sin and darkness and death, all the things that hold us captive. Jesus will eliminate them. And we know Jesus' birth changed the course of human history forever. Jesus' birth made possible our salvation. It began the redemption of creation. But we also know, just by taking a look around, that this world is not yet as God intends it to be. There are too many ruptured relationships. Too many families we know who have been ripped apart. Too much grief. Far too much death. In fact, if there are any of those things, it's too much in God's eyes. This world is not how God has intended it to be. That's why Paul recognizes this in this passage. He starts our passage by saying, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul isn't downplaying our suffering. He's not saying, ah, come on, this world's not so bad. He's not saying that there isn't plenty of darkness all around. In fact, he goes on to say the opposite. He says in verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning. Groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. It's not just us humans. It's all of creation is groaning, is waiting in eager expectation. Creation has been subjected to frustration and bondage and decay and death. And under the weight of all of that, all of creation is groaning like a woman with labor pains. Now, groaning, we understand. When you live in a world where children, thousands of children, starve to death every day, we can understand groaning. When we live in a world where people kill each other over money or drugs or the color of their skin or the tribe they belong to or the religion that they practice, when we live in a world where that happens every day, then we can understand the groaning. When we live in a world where four-year-olds die from cancer, it's easy to see why Paul would say that the whole world, all of creation, is groaning. The world is not how God intended it to be. And Paul says that all of creation knows it. It's not just us who recognize it. All of creation recognizes this reality. All of creation is suffering, floundering under the weight of darkness and death. But Paul still has hope. I said this passage, this chapter in the book of Romans is one of the most hopeful. Paul has lots of hope, in fact. He says, to start this passage off, I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. No matter how bad things might seem, no matter how dark life might get, no matter how hopeless or despairing things might feel, when God gets His way, you won't even remember the hard times. The glory that's about to be revealed to us is going to be so incredible that we'll get amnesia about the sufferings of this present time. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Salvation is already, but it's not quite fully yet. Like most of your children, maybe your grandchildren, my children are hoping for quite a lot on December 25th. They've been working on this hoping list for, I think, since last December 25th, and they've I've heard them mention things that I don't even know what they are. BB-8s and Xbox One S's. I've tried to keep up for a while. I don't even try anymore. But you know something they aren't hoping for? Things they already have. Nobody hopes for things they already have, right? That wouldn't make sense. Paul says a very similar thing. Paul says the same thing. He says in verse 24, "For in this hope, the hope of Christ, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Now we have salvation in Christ, but we hope for that day when all the ills of this world, all the powers of darkness, all the trappings of death will be cast off. And this world will finally be as God created it to be in the first place. We hope for what we do not yet have. And we wait for it patiently. This whole series, we've called it The Thrill of Hope. And that comes from a line in the song, "O Holy Night." The line goes like this: "A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." And the song continues, "In all our trials, born to be our friend, He knows our need, to our weaknesses, He's no stranger." Well, that's the whole message of the first advent of Jesus. This baby who was born in the backwoods of Bethlehem to a poor, unwed teenage mother. Well, that baby is none other than God Almighty in the flesh. God wasn't content to leave us floundering in darkness and pain and sin and death any longer. God wasn't content to be aloof, distant from all of our suffering. God wasn't afraid to dive headlong into the brokenness of this world. And so Jesus came to us, became one of us, came to us in our trials, and knows firsthand our weaknesses and our needs. He came to us as one of us to save us. And that same Jesus is coming back. And see, as a kid, I was wrong about Advent. It's not schizophrenic. Our hope could not be more sane or well placed. This world is not how God intends it to be. And this season of Advent is both preparing to celebrate the first Advent while reminding us that this is not all there is. There is more to come, and we are to anxiously await, eagerly anticipate the second advent. See, contrary to what I grew up thinking, talking about the second advent, talking about the end times is not scary. It's hopeful. When Christ comes back, it's not going to be scary at all. Jesus is coming back, and when He does, He is going to take this whole world back. Jesus is going to reclaim creation, a creation that has for entirely too long been held hostage by the powers of sin and suffering and darkness and death. And when He comes back, Jesus will break that stranglehold and annihilate the forces once and for all. That's why we can say, "I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing to the glory about to be revealed. Jesus, our hope is coming. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.